You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Death Wish. Believe it or not, I have actually had a death wish before. A certain time in my life, I've shared this a number of times publicly, there was a time when it wasn't working. I didn't grow up in a terrible home. Some weird things happened, but you know, it's not like I didn't have parents and love and food and clothing. And it just mainly was not working between me and God and between me and me, and then between me and other people, really. It just wasn't working. And I was in seminary, I was a preacher, all these things were supposed to be working, and it wasn't working. And I finally just inside began to feel like I just want out. I've got to get out of here. I had a death wish. Too chicken to kill myself, and I begged God, God, I wish you would just take me out of here. And thank God now, looking back on it, that didn't work out. Most people agree with me on that. They're thrilled that didn't work out. But I do really personally know what it is to have that kind of death wish. You can also have a death wish for someone else. You think this stuff doesn't happen, and short of just taking a gun and shooting body, it's real. Larry Tanner, and those of you listening beyond this service and not really sure what this message is about, one of the gentlemen in our church got cancer and died, and today is a memorial service and our worship service all tied into one. He had a death wish, but his death wish had nothing to do with my death wish as a 20-something-year-old young man. He had a couple of death wishes, and I'd like you to turn, first of all, today to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very simple verse here, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. And this is Paul writing, and we'll kind of quote him a lot today. He said, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." The other day, 3 o'clock, Larry Tanner died. I believe in that moment, when he left that body, whoever you really are, the you that makes you you, that is in this temporary thing that you have called a body. And I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm not trying to be negative, but let me tell you something. Unless Jesus comes back, you're dying. And you say, well, are you trying to scare us? No, it's reality. And people do everything in their power to avoid this subject, not think about it, stick their fingers in their ear and kind of la, 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 la. I don't want to think about it. That's why some people don't go to church, because they'll talk about it. People don't go to nursing homes because they're going to be faced with it. They go to funerals. They hate going to funerals because they don't want to think about it. I am not going to die. And even if I am, I'm going to postpone it. Or I'm just going to put it out of my mind. You do not control when you die. You don't control when you are born. Children are conceived every day, completely randomly, it seems, and they get themselves born, and then they grow up, and then it ends. And unless, scripturally, if you read the Bible, as Christians, we believe that Jesus will come back for Christians, and then that'll be that for us. But if that does not happen, and you actually take the time to read the Bible, if you read the end of the world for people who do not know Christ personally is a really horrible thing. And what is so cool about a guy like Larry is that he knew without a question, had nothing, he knew he was a piece of work, but he knew without any shadow of a doubt, the second he died, he would leave that body and be in the presence of Jesus. He had a death wish. And what was that death wish? To die and be with Jesus. There was a part of Larry, he wanted to stay for John, his son. He wanted to stay maybe to reach some of his friends, many of are here today. And I have to tell you now that we're all here today, this is a setup. Because I said, Larry, you've been trying to reach a lot of people. I said, why don't we do your memorial service during our worship service, and then they have to come. So, just check the change on the doors again, gentlemen, so that you say, well, who would do that, and why would you say that out loud? That was also one of his death wishes. See, if you're here because you know this old guy that died, You came because you knew something. He loved you. He cared about you. But more than caring about you and caring about any of us, he knew that his Lord loved him, and we had seen the transformation in his life, and he had seen the transformation in his life. And the great thing about God changing someone who is a complete piece of work is that there is no other explanation. He was a mean, crusty, cigarette-inhaling piece of work. When I met him, I was like, oh, God, what did we do wrong for you to send this guy here kind of thing, you know? What is up with this? And then slowly but surely, he has become a poster child of what God can do. His death wish, absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's another passage in Philippians chapter 1. We'll go over there if you would. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and following. And I don't have a lot of verses today, but we're going to read a few of them. Philippians 1, verse 20. And this is a guy, again, Paul here who wrote this. He wasn't dying of cancer. He just knew there were people trying to kill him, and he wasn't going to be here forever. I met with a bunch of men yesterday, and I read a passage out of the Psalms, I think chapter 90, and it says, teach us to number our days. And, you know, I don't have a calculator on me right now. Somebody's got a little phone with a calculator. Run some numbers for me. How many is 80 years times 365? Somebody run it really quick, or if you're a savant, just throw, you know, scream it out. What is it? 29,200. Yeah. That's 80 years. Yeah. Anybody want to agree with our savant down here? Is that right? 29,200. What are you doing with them? That's all you got. If you live to be 80, you say, well, I'm going to live longer than that. And if you don't know what you're doing with the 80, you say, well, I'm not a kid anymore. I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 60. What are you going to do with the rest of them? Larry had a plan. You know why he had a plan? Because he knew he was going to die. You just think you're not. He had a plan for meeting God in person and having something to say. And he had a plan until that happened, until he met God in person. He had a plan for what he was doing with his life. What is your plan? You say, well, I'm going to be a nice person like Larry. Larry was not just a nice person. In fact, he was not a nice person at all to begin with. The only reason you think he is nice is because Jesus changed him. You say, well, but I'm not like that. I am a nice person. See, and this is what's so wacky about this, and I'm going to try to say this as gently as possible. And by the way, this isn't just for people here listening. There are people listening beyond here, so this is for everybody. If you think being nice is going to be good and good enough, you are horribly mistaken. And there's a passage of people in Isaiah that people hate for me to read. But literally this Old Testament prophet talking about our righteousness, our goodness, our own, I'm okay, just me by myself. And this is very graphic, so just stick with me. This is what the prophet said. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You go in the Old Testament and look up filthy rags in the Hebrew. Do you know what it translates? Menstrual cloths. You say, well, you're too graphic and you say all these things at church you shouldn't say. You know what? It's in the Bible. Hold that up to God. Here's all of my righteousness, all of my goodness, everything I can muster in my life. And God says, knock yourself out. That's what it looks like to me. A bunch of rags, bunch of dirty rags, bunch of soiled rags. It's the nastiest thing you could offer to God. Why would you offer him that? You say, well, I don't believe that. Be really, really, really careful. Don't try it your way. It's too much at stake. You say, I don't need God for that. I'm partners with him. I'm doing my thing. He can do his thing, but I don't need that. I'm good by myself. You will not be that day. And you know, you say, well, you get too animated and you cry and you scream and you holler and you're trying to scare the hell out of people. You know what? I probably should be louder. I should probably be more forceful. I'm trying to be gentle with this. This is not a fairy tale. People really live. People really die. And there really is a God. And you are a fool if you say there's not. And I didn't say that. The book says. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. God says you're a fool. How do you not see a God in all this? I've never seen Jesus in the flesh. I got a glimpse the other day. I saw an old man dying of cancer laying in a nursing home with some joy that you don't get by yourself. Little flashes of light coming out of an old man's eyes. and shot teeth, smiling anyway. He'd got pulled to the front of the line about to meet his Jesus. My mama used to say, "You better get you some Jesus. You better get you some Jesus." You say, "Well, I don't agree with you. I believe that there are many roads that lead to God." Well, how's your road looking for you? You got joy, you got peace, you got forgiveness, you got family, you got hope, you got purpose, some reason to be alive. You say, "Yeah, I do have a reason. I'm going to be a good person." It will not be good enough. Being good is not bad. It's just not good enough. You've got to show up to God and say, "You know what? I'm not even showing you what I thought was good. I really got nothing. And I got to get out of here one day, and I got to end up the right place. And I understand, someone's explained to me, and I read it in the book and heard it out loud now, that you love me. You sent your own son Jesus to die on the cross, be buried and raised from the dead, and give me a life. I need a life, and I need an eternal life, and I need some abundant life and a full life. And without you, I don't have that. So I'm in. I accept the gift of eternal life. Come live in me and through me." And then your whole world changes. You say, "Well, how much can it change?" If you knew Larry Tanner, you knew it could change an awful lot. He was calling the office within the last week before he died, harassing us about getting some cards to the nursing home that he could send out to his friends and invite them to church. He had a death wish for you. And his death wish was not just that he would go and be with Jesus, but that you would go and be with Jesus as well. Go to Romans chapter 9. Let me try to explain where this kind of feeling even comes from. Romans chapter 9, just jump in at number 1. Again, Paul here writing this bunch of Christians in Rome. He says, "I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." He says, "I've got sorrow." Well, how do you have sorrow? You're a Christian. He's the Christian of Christians. Paul, how can you have sorrow? You got joy, you got peace, you got all this amazing, you have eternal life. It's great. Where's your sorrow come from? He says, "I got family, I got peeps, I got Israelites, people that I grew up with, learned the law with, all these things, who still don't understand who Jesus is and how he has changed my life. And now he's got this heaviness." Larry Tanner had a heaviness for everyone that he met. And unashamedly, he would spit it out and talk to you about Jesus. Can I get a witness? If he's ever talked to you, raise your hand. Even the people who are sequestered here today have to raise their hands. You know, something happens to you when you know you're going to die. And I said this to somebody this week. An hourglass, the sand always falls at the same rate of speed. But when the less sand there is in the top, the faster it seems to be falling. And there is something that happens in us, either when we get older or we know we're going to die, that things become way more urgent. And whatever you're going to do, you better do it. Whatever you're going to say, you better say it. Wherever you're going to go, you better go. Whatever you're going to write, you better write, because your sand is running out. And in reality, we all have some kind of not hourglass, but life glass. You're born and it gets flipped over. The problem is the top of the glass is tinted glass. And sand seems to just fall incessantly, no end to it. You do not know what day the last grain of sand will fall out of the top of that glass and you're out of here. You don't know that. You say, "Well, I can control that. I can take my life." You know what? You can't even take your life without God's permission. You think you're in control? Now, he may allow it. He let Judas, one of his own followers, kill himself. Didn't stop that. So he may allow you to kill yourself, but you ain't going before it's time, until he says it's time. And if you hear the sound of my voice today, you must still have some hope. The book says it's appointed a man once to die. It doesn't allow for reincarnation. And most people don't think they'll come back as people anyway. You come back like a duck or something. So that's going to be hard. So why would you want to do that? gosh, it is crazy what people believe. I'll allow for this is crazy too. I mean, anybody tell you, if you believe that God came born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, buried, raised from the dead, you just believe all that, you'll die and be with God forever in heaven. That's the craziest story you've ever heard. But explain to me why it makes so much sense when you hear it. Because God tapping on that little door of your heart going, that's me. Seems crazy. That's me. What are you going to do with it? Go to Romans 10. Verse 1 there, he's still talking about it. Brethren, my heart's desire and pray to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And whether you know it or not, there's a bunch of people here today who a dying old man, I think till he died, was praying for one thing. His death wish to be with his Lord. His death wish that you would be with his Lord, that you would be saved. You say, but I don't want to do that. I don't want Jesus because I know a lot of crazy people who are Christians and I don't want to be with one of them. Then just be one of Larry. Forget all those other people. You respected him. You loved him. You knew that his deal was working and had changed his life. Then just forget all the other hypocrites and pick him. Well, I could do that. I could let Jesus change me like that and use me like that. Okay, let's do that then. You say, well, I don't want to do that. Why not? Well, I'm just not willing. Oh, really? I'm just not willing. Well, then here's what you can do. You say, God, I am not willing to let you save me, but I tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. I am willing to be made willing. I'll give you a little something, something to work with. I'm really not willing. My old heart seems kind of hard and I'm not feeling it, but I tell you what, there is something to this because I feel it. I know something's going on. So I tell you what, I am willing to be made willing to let you save me. Give him something. There's nothing at stake here but your life. That's all. One last verse out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the good stuff. I'm not saying that our stuff's not good, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And by the way, I'm sure a lot of people know this. All these, like Romans was written to people in Rome. Philippians was written to people in a city called Philippi. Thessalonians was written to people in Thessalonica or Thessaloniki, if you're over there in Greek, I think they say it that way. These were people, these were cities, and a letter would be written to everybody who was a Christian in that city, and that's how we get these letters. They're not crazy names. I mean, like, Mahaya is not a crazy name, you know, so if it had happened over here, it'd be like First Mahaya or First Nacogdoches or something, you know, it'd be, then everybody over there would think we were nuts, so anyhow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now listen to this. This is proof to me that God, writing through Paul, trying to communicate the gospel to these people, he understood. God knows what this is like. Now I can't get my head in or I don't have any idea. God is so huge, so amazing. I can't even imagine. My little brain cannot even imagine and don't even try. But God somehow understands what it is to have someone that he loves die. Do you understand this? He has been here. He has done this. Not only did Jesus die on him, but he could have stopped the whole thing. Jesus had the power to get himself off the cross. The Father had the power to stop the proceedings. The angels by the thousands were hovering, wings flapping, going, say the word, what in the world is going on? 10 legions of angels poised, ready, boom, we'll stop this. And nobody stops it. And God not only let Jesus die, turns his back on him somehow, lets all the sin of the world, everything that's ever happened, dump on Jesus. He takes it on himself, sheds his blood in payment, is buried, raised from the dead, and we're out. But God knows about this. And as long as there is sin, which there is still sin in the world, and part of the thing I hate about sin is the ultimate consequence of sin is death. There is no death except the fact that a couple of people early on in this thing messed up. And the consequence of their choice, eating a piece of fruit, triggers this thing for all of us, and now people die. The dying is not going away. It's been happening for a very long time. And death all through the Bible and how people dealt with that. So Paul writes to this church and he says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And when someone dies, you kind of think, well, they just kind of fell asleep, assuming that they didn't die tragically. They're just gone. But I want you to know what's going on. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I hate doing funerals for people that I don't know where they went at all. You say, well, how do you know? I don't completely know. But I've been to funerals before, and maybe you've done this, where they get up and start talking about the guy. I mean, I heard about one deal where the funeral guy was preaching the sermon, and the mom kind of leans over to somebody and says, are you sure? Let's go up there and look in the box and make sure that's dad, because that's not who, you know, whoever he's talking about is not the person we knew. Making up a bunch of stuff. Being nice about some dead person. People who die with no hope, it is catastrophic. I remember a story, not a story, it happened to me. I got a call. This girl that I knew had some friends, this man and woman, and they had two girls, young 11, 10, 12-year-old girls, and one of the girls had, she died in her sleep, 11 years old. And they had no pastor, they had no church, they had nothing, no hope. I went to the house, all these people in this house, I took them in the master bathroom, set them down on the edge of the garden tub, and I got the mom, the dad, and the other little girl. Turned out great for that little girl. I shared the gospel with her. She became a Christian. And this mother looked at me, and she said, tell me my little girl is in heaven. And you say, well, I'm sure you told her the right thing. And you're right. I told her the right thing. I said, I can't tell you that. And I didn't say this out loud because I didn't want to be cruel, but I thought, ma'am, you should have the answer to that question. You are her mother. This is your kid. Why don't you know where she is? And the problem was, this woman didn't even know where she would go. You say, but all kids go to heaven. Let me tell you something. That is not true. And this isn't going to be a popular moment, I can tell already. I don't know what happens to babies. I personally believe when a baby dies, those babies end up with Jesus. I'm with you on that. Children that are aborted, all this stuff. But there is a time in a child's life, and for me, it happened to happen when I was 6 years old, when God himself confronted me in my little lostness at six, that I needed Jesus. And I knew that at six. And for some kids, it happens at five, some it's four, some it's 50. But be very careful putting false hope out there on people. If you are the parents of children, you better pay attention and be urgent with your children, because they are human beings with souls, with hearts, with minds. Now, I don't know what that age is where they have no idea, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but this stuff comes quicker than you think. So you say, well, I don't have to worry about my kids. They're going to make it no matter what. So he says to these people, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. It's okay to be sad. I'll probably cry some more before it's over about Larry being gone. I missed his fake ponytail and his cap. I have no idea why he wore that thing at the end, but just that, yeah. And if you're asking whether he's going to be buried in it, he donated his body to science. He tried to do that in college too. Whole nother message, so.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. Or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
All right, keep reading with me. Now, this is some really important stuff. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And here's the deal. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that is the big if, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, because that is true, comfort one another with these words. I will see Larry Tanner again. I got an email from a guy who used to be in our church, got cancer about the same time Larry did. And he closed his email commenting about this. And he said, Larry, I love your eyes, man. I'll see you soon. I don't know how soon. You say, well, you know, you're a young guy, basically. You got 30 more years, maybe. I don't have 30 more years. I don't know how much sand's left in my hourglass. I might see Larry tonight for all I know. Don't kid yourself. You better be ready.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.